As you've picked up from our service so far, our topic is joy. And it's useful sometimes just to take a topic and then sort of do a little survey of all the Bible says on that. That's what we're doing today. Well, let me begin with a picture of Nietzsche. He is the famous atheist who came out with the God is dead kind of line. And I read a comment this week that he made about Christians. He said this: I would believe in their Christianity if they looked a little more like people who've been saved. But I thought it was quite funny as well. Thank you for those of you who laughed. All two of you, I think. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Christians speak about being saved, about that being a good thing. Good news. Brilliant. But do they look very happy about it? Is your average Christian any happier than your average non-Christian? Do they look like people who've been saved? Do we look like people who've been saved? So if you're a Christian here this morning, are you joyful? If you're not a Christian here this morning, does this Christianity business that you're sort of hopefully finding out about strike you as good news that you think would be joyful? That's what we're thinking about this morning. I want us to think first about the expectation of joy. The expectation of joy. It's very simple. It is expected that Christians will indeed rejoice. Joy is seen as normal. We see this all through the Bible. A couple of examples from the Psalms, first of all. Psalm 71, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. An individual speaking, I will shout for joy because I've been redeemed by you. Another example from Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. More of an invitation now for a whole group to join in praising God, to the God, the one who has saved us. And throughout the Psalms in particular, there is example after example of this expectation of joy. Both of these and lots of others actually focus on joy expressed in singing. You know, my lips will shout for joy when I sing. Come, let us sing. A joy that I express musically, because music is one great way for humans to express our joy in something. Or we could look at some New Testament verses looking at how expected joy is. Colossians 1. It's the end of a section, but it goes on to talk about giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. Now, thanksgiving and joy, closely related. What you are joyful over, you're thankful for. Here it's joyful thanks to God for what he's done, that he's qualified us. And lastly on this, a little phrase from the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. He's talking about his work for them, and he says, I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I find that a really fascinating phrase. What's Paul working for in his ministry? He's working for people's progress in the faith. I presume he means their growth in understanding and living out their faith. But that's not all. He's working for their joy in the faith. That's one of his goals. He's not content, and we should not be content with growth in understanding, obedience, Christian living, but while those must be there. But by themselves, they're not enough. The Christian life is about my mind and thinking and my will and living, but it's also about my heart and my feeling. as we meet together, as we minister to each other, one of our goals as a church has to be joy in the faith. But I find this a fascinating phrase as well, because notice he has to work at it. I'm working for your joy. In other words, while I'm saying that joy in the life of the Christian is expected, it's not necessarily automatic. We're going to come back to that. Now let's think under this kind of heading of expected joy about what we rejoice in. Should have been pretty clear from the verses earlier. Joy is joy in God because of his salvation. That's the most fundamental reason for our joy. We saw it in the Psalms. Sing for joy because I'm redeemed. Sing to the God of our salvation. Give joyful thanks because God has qualified us to come into his kingdom, and so on. There is joy because God has loved us so incredibly. Loved us so much he sent Jesus to die for us. Even when, as Mark was reminding us, we deserved the very opposite. And so there is joy in God for his forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his promises, his gifts. If you're a Christian, I expect you know this. There will be times, I trust, when you have seen your rebellion against God most clearly, and it struck you that you're not quite the nice person you like to think you are. And you've seen forgiveness. You've seen forgiveness in Jesus, full and free, undeserved, unearned, gracious. And those are moments of joy. You may remember I went to the States over the summer. I went to one conference there. I was struck by this during that conference, actually. Just have a bit of time out, really. And we had, it was a sort of conference where there was a bit of time spent in reflection and praise and song. And I remember sitting there one morning and just reflecting on how good God had been and how utterly undeserving I was. And tears just rolled down my face. I'm a big softy, by the way. I cry very easily. But tears rolled down my face nonetheless. Tears of joy. I was just so struck by God being good. We rejoice in God's goodness to us in saving us. But as I said, that joy isn't necessarily automatic. So having seen there's an expectation for joy in the Christian life, we need to look at the command to rejoice. The heading I chose from this sermon, Rejoice in the Lord, comes from Philippians 4. We'll put it up on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. There is a command to rejoice in God. Now, we can easily think that our joy, or lack of, our emotions in general, are uncontrollable. They just happen. And so we think to ourselves, well, I can't just change how I feel. I can't make myself joyful. And I agree. In many ways, that is absolutely true. Our emotions do just happy. I can't tell myself, just be happy. And so when I say there's a command to rejoice, please don't think I mean that. And sometimes I think this sort of verse has been used as a bit of a stick to beat someone who's feeling a bit down, saying, rejoice, you should rejoice. And they're going to go, oh, I feel even worse that I'm not rejoicing now, you know. No, there's no point commanding your emotions to suddenly be joyful ones. And yet there's a command to rejoice, which means we do have choices over what we rejoice in. See, our joy shows what we value, what we love. You know, if I'm given a, use a silly illustration, if I'm given a birthday present, or particularly if one of our children's given a birthday present, how they feel about it is directly related to how they value it. If it's something they've always wanted, something they see as brilliant, well, they're full of joy and thank you. And if they think it's frankly a rubbish present, well, you can see it on their face. Here's the point. We have choices over what we decide to value, what we prize, what we love, what we think of as important, and so what we think of as worthy of our joy. Take an example from something Jesus said. He sent out his disciples on a preaching tour in Luke, and this is what happens when they come back. The 72 returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." So they've come back, they've had a great time. Jesus has given them authority over demons. They've seen it work out in practice. They're full of joy. But Jesus replied and he said, there's a little bit I've missed out where he says, "Yes, I did give you authority over them," and so on. "However," he says, "do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice in your salvation rather than in that ability I gave you. Well, Jesus must mean we can choose what to rejoice in. "Don't rejoice in this, rejoice in that instead," he says. Or we could say, he tells them, "Value this more highly, love this. Value the fact your names are written in heaven as a far greater thing than the ability I just gave you." And so if we are not joyful in our salvation, the command to rejoice, I think, is telling us, value salvation more highly. The command is to change how we think. And in practice, then, one of the keys to joy in the Christian life is not going around telling ourselves to simply be more joyful, but to reflect on God's goodness to us in salvation. We reflect on how much God has done for us, how loving and how kind he is. That's what we see in the Psalms. Those cries of joy we had earlier flowed from reflection on what God had done. When I was in tears at that conference, it was because I'd been reflecting on God's goodness. Gospel thinking should result in gospel feeling. The truth of the gospel, forgiveness, patience, kindness, salvation from punishment, promise of heaven, gospel thinking should result in gospel feeling, peace, joy, assurance, hope, comfort. And so if we are not very joyful in our salvation, we should reflect. Take a verse about salvation. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is love, not that we loved God, but God loved us and gave his Son as an atoning sacrifice. How great the love of the Father is, the love the Father is lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Take a truth and dwell on it, reflect on it, speak it to yourself, warm your heart with it. See, we're rightly cautious about manipulating emotions. Rightly cautious, because emotions are very easily manipulated. Background music, soft lighting, I'm in tears. You know? Very easily manipulated. But there's nothing wrong with trying to arouse appropriate emotion. I don't try and create the feeling. I reflect on the truth that should result in the feeling. And so there is a command to rejoice, to value God and his goodness to us in salvation. That will take reflection. That'll take work. Equally, in this command to rejoice, I have to beware rejoicing in other things. You see, what I take joy in, what we value so easily and simply as people living in this culture, will be the stuff of the Highcross shopping centre. Or the stuff on the adverts, which work, we know, that to create discontentment. That's the basic premise of all advertising. Make you feel discontent so that will be what will satisfy my need and I'll feel happy. And so we can easily rejoice in things that are really neither here nor there. You know, whether it's a new car or house extension, a new item, my football team winning, you know. There's nothing wrong with, you know, being appropriately happy about such things. Such things are good things, nice things, great. Part of the blessing of life. But not actually very important things. And if the presence or absence of them is what determines my joy, then I need to kind of recalibrate, retune what I am joyful over. That, I think, is how the command to rejoice works out for us. Okay, we've seen the expectation of joy. We've seen the command to rejoice. It could start to sound like we all just walk around with rather inane grins on our faces all the time. It could sound like we're supposed to be untouched by the tragedies and sadness of life. I don't think that is the case at all. Christians, actually, I think have got more reason to be sad than most other people. Now, Christians know what the world was supposed to be. So when we see the world wrecked by sin, when we see people causing hurt and pain, when we see lives wrecked by illness or tragedy or death, actually we've got very good reason to be sad about it. Because we know what it was supposed to be. We know how wrong it is. And so, we need to think about our expectation of having mixed emotions. So the picture I get from reading Scripture is that the joy and salvation we've been talking about is always there. It's always bringing a degree of delight and comfort, but being accompanied by many other varying feelings. So back in the Psalms, for example, David and others cry out in despair as well as in joy. How long, asks David in Psalm 13, how long must I have sorrow in my heart? He's sad because of something happening in life. His enemies are triumphing or something. We don't know exactly what. Many other psalms speaking of like that. In the Gospels, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows they're going to reject him. We see Jesus weeping at Lazarus's tomb. I take it because of the sheer wrongness of death. We see the Apostle Paul speaking about despairing of life in some horribly pressured situation, or writing about his anguish over other Christians because he's worried about how they're doing, or knows they're doing really badly and is in turmoil over them. In fact, Paul tells us not only to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to mourn with those who mourn in Romans 12. Well, if he writes that, he's going to expect there to be people in church rejoicing and mourning, isn't he? And I think he's meaning over the ups and downs, the joys and the tragedies of life. So we must have an expectation of sadness as well as joy. I read this quote in a book on depression this week. It is a myth that faith is always smiling. That's a good line, I think. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one foot in front of the other because we are conscious of God. we expect mixed emotions. But here's a really key point about these mixed emotions we're talking about. We must rejoice or mourn over the right things. So when I say mixed emotions, I don't mean feeling really bad because my football team's not doing very well. I mean getting upset about what God would be upset about. I see someone reject Jesus. I see a Christian indulging in sin, backsliding. I see people in church falling out, not forgiving. I see someone where their body is racked by illness. I see a family torn apart by tragedy. I see people mourning the loss of a loved one in death. And I should feel sad. We should feel sad. God is sad. Those are the things that should keep us awake at night. Those are the things that keep me awake at night. And then when I see people accepting Christ and I see Christians forgiving each other and going on in the faith and people giving sacrificially or whatever it is, those things cause me joy. But see, here again I need to recalibrate my heart so that I rejoice in the right things, I mourn over the right things. This is the perspective that means many writers in Scripture speak of joy even in suffering and trial. We haven't got long enough to look at this in detail. Let me just say, the suffering and the trial are not seen as good things. They're often bad things, usually bad things. But God is working through them. And if we value God's work, we can rejoice even in the midst of trials. Because I rejoice in what God would rejoice in. So I'm making a couple of points here. We should expect mixed emotions. We're not immune from the ups and downs of life. But we value what God values. And so we feel up and down about the right things. And within all that variation of mixed emotions, I do think there should be an underlying joy in God. Even in the hardest of times, where we may be weeping very rightly, there can still be joy in God. Let me tell you about the great hymn writer with the wonderful name of Horatio Spafford. Isn't that a great name? Hymn writer in the 19th century, I think it was. His wife and his four daughters were on a trip from the US to England, and their ship collided with another, amazingly enough. His wife was saved. His four daughters were all killed. Terrible tragedy, horribly sad. He was later on a ship making the same journey, and passing the area where they were killed, he wrote a hymn. And this is the first verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way, in other words, when life is good, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Very similar to the song we were singing earlier. When all is well in life, or when life is hard, I say, blessed is your name. Mixed emotions, peace and joy, sorrow and sadness. But within it all, we can say, it is well with my soul. The hymn goes on to talk about the comfort of salvation and how that is the underlying reason for joy. Lastly, prayer for joy, and just very briefly. We've said this joy in God is not automatic. Paul is going to work at it. We've said that we need to work at it in our reflections and what we choose to value. But Paul also prays for joy for people. Romans 15. On the screen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See what we're doing there? We are trusting him. And as we trust him, Paul prays, God would fill us with peace and joy. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read of people rejoicing with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So this is joy that we have to work at, recalibrate what we value, what we love, and to rejoice in the right things. Remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel, God's goodness to us, so gospel thinking percolates down to gospel feeling. But this remains something God gives us, and so we pray for it. It's one of many examples, I think, of how our work and God's gift go hand in hand. We remain responsible to do something, and that is the means by which the gift comes. And yet it's still a gift. And so as we reflect on the gospel, I take that verse and I think about it, I also say, please give me joy. As we come on a Sunday morning, knowing we're going to sing and reflect on the gospel together, we pray, please give us joy in you. As we go through sadness and tragedy and hardship, we pray, please help me still rejoice in your salvation. And we do so until the day when our salvation is complete. And as that prayer that Ros read so wonderfully put it, we will have nothing but joy, and all shall be well. Let's stop there. I wanted to try and give some time for questions today, because I think it's the sort of thing that might be helpful for that. Why not just to take a moment for us to reflect, maybe either sit and reflect by yourself if you'd like to, just think through what we've been thinking about, or turn to your neighbour and just say what you were struck by, or a question you have, or an implication you see, and we'll have a few minutes feedback in a second. But just so we all get a chance to sort of think, turn to your neighbour, just a couple of moments to do that. Go. Okay, that just gives you a chance to start to think a few thoughts. Any questions or contributions, further applications or other verses or thoughts that can enrich our thinking? Stu? Thank you. So Stu commenting on our joy and the glory of God. and that God is, a writer called John Piper has written quite a lot on this, that God is glorified not just by our seeing him clearly, understanding him, but actually enjoying him. And so God is most glorified when we're most kind of satisfied in him and by him. I think that's got a lot to it. I occasionally think Piper over-expresses some of that, but that might be because I'm British and he's a very enthusiastic American, so there might be a cultural difference going on there. But I think that is right. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're to actually say, not just think I know theoretically God's been kind to me, I must actually see it and sort of feel it. And in that, he is more glorified than just sort of a bare recognition of it. Sorry, that may not be what you meant, but someone's got their hand up. I'll come back to this. I've got time. So personality and culture comes into this quite a lot. So Anne was saying, if you didn't hear, that she'd describe herself as more emotional, feel things more deeply, then feeling frustrated by someone who's kind of a bit cooler in there, or should we say more stable, you know, I mean. it is quite a cultural thing, particularly in how it's expressed. And because emotion is so subjective, I want to talk about, say, the expectation of joy and the command for joy, and not try and describe the kind of heights of that, because I think that will, exactly what that will feel like will vary from person to person. And we must be very careful not to talk in such a way about the amazing heights of joy we have that make someone else feel like, well, I can't be a Christian then, or to sort of put each other down or whatever. And between cultures, you know, we stand here on a Sunday morning, we sing with a degree of enthusiasm, but if we were in Africa, they'd be kind of going, what, you're obviously very sad this morning. Whereas put us in another culture and they go, whoa, you guys are all over the place, you know. So let's just recognize that we express this in very different ways, both within cultures and between us, and then be careful in the way we talk to each other. What we're after is the truth of it going from here to here, not in the heights or depths of what I feel in here. Other questions, contributions? Chris?
Do you think joy kind of begets joy? Does it spiral upwards?
Does it spiral upwards?
If you take joy in something,
thanks for sharing. That's... Yeah. Does taking joy in something lead to being more joyful in it? I can see that it probably could and would, in that if I delight in my salvation and see more clearly what God has done and I'm joyful over it, then, you know, I'm then valuing that, I'm loving God for that, I'm seeing that clearly, and if you like, I'm on a path that can lead to that, a greater growth in that, as opposed to a path away from it. I suppose what I'm hesitant about is a feeling of, once I've started, it'll just be easy. I think I have to keep on working at it. And the ups and downs of life and how I feel when I get out of bed in the morning and so on will result in these great mixed emotions. So I'm cautious about just saying yes. But I can see what you mean. Stu? Thank you. Yeah, we can't make ourselves feel things. It comes from our understanding of God. So we must be active in, just a student here talking about reflecting on Scripture. Faith comes by hearing the word. It is joy in the faith. So let's be reading. Let's be reminding. And hence my comments about pick a verse. Reflect on it. Warm your heart with it. Don't just try and say, be warm, O heart, you know. Good, we're going to have to stop there, but we're going to sing. And I thought it would be good to sing When Peace Like a River. Let's reflect on the mixed emotions that are expressed in this, but the underlying joy in God. And it goes on to speak wonderfully about sins forgiven and the hope of the future that we have. Let's stand and sing.